The Apostle Paul in this passage is in the middle of a section on marriage, and we've already seen in the earlier verses of chapter 7 that he's advised that husbands and wives should stay together, that one should not depart from the other. That's true if both husband and wife are Christians, or even in a situation where there's an unequally yoked relationship, where perhaps only the husband is a Christian and the wife is an unbeliever, or only the wife is a Christian and the husband is an unbeliever. That God says, stay together, do not leave. However, there was only one rare exception that Paul mentioned in this passage, and that was where the unbelieving spouse abandons the believer, where the unbelieving spouse does not want to stay together and insists on leaving. Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's okay to let them go because we've been called to peace. So that's what we've seen already up to this point in the passage. I want to read for us beginning in verse 17 this morning, as we sort of carry on the same theme, but go in a little bit different direction today, not focusing on marriage, but on a broader subject of contentment. Verse 17, Paul says, "However, each one must live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches. Was anyone already circumcised when he was called? He should not undo his circumcision. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? He should not get circumcised. Circumcision does not matter, and uncircumcision does not matter, but keeping God's commandments does. Each person should remain in the life situation in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? It should not be to you. But if you can become free, by all means, take the opportunity. For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called as a free man is the Lord's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each person should remain with God in whatever situation he has been called." There's an old story about a rich businessman who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazy by his boat. He told him he should be out fishing, and when the man asked why, the industrialist said, "Well, you could earn more money and buy a better boat so that you could go out further, catch more fish, and buy more boats and make even more money. Soon you'd be rich like me, and then you could sit down and enjoy life." The fisherman looked at him strangely and said, "What do you think I'm doing right now? I'm enjoying life." It's a lesson in contentment that you can always be thinking bigger. You can always be thinking about tomorrow. You can always be thinking about the next step, about the next location, the next career position, and all the time asking, what if this, what if that, but never finding joy in life and seizing the opportunities to serve right where God has you planted today. God has appointed a position for you. He has designed for you to be where you are. And as I look across our group this morning, we're a diverse group, many different stages and situations in life. And God says, where you are, serve him and glorify him and be content in that place. In this passage, we'll learn that God wants you to be content not only with your stuff, but also with your situation. Only when we use the word contentment, of being satisfied and thankful to God, we talk about the stuff we have. Well, yes, I'm content with my car, my job, I'm content with my television, I'm content with my outdated computer. But in reality, God wants us to not only genuinely be content, not flippantly, genuinely to be content, satisfied, and thankful with our stuff, but also to be satisfied with our situation in life, with the faith of life God has us in, with the unique place he has put us to be in. Are you content in Christ this morning? Can you honestly say, I've got everything I need and have been treated far better than I deserve? Would others call you a content person by the way that you live and the way that you talk and act? Well, let's look at two points. Let's look first of all at the command that Paul gives, and then we'll look at some specific circumstances. These will be up on the screen for you as well. In verse 17, as I just read for us a moment ago, Paul says, "However, each one must live his life in the situation the Lord assigned, God called him." The word called that's used in verse 17 speaks of God's act of appointing and drawing each of us to himself. This is the call of salvation. This is the same word that's used over in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, where and his letter to the Corinthians said that you were called by God to be saints, to be those who are holy ones. Act of Paul in order for them to become Christians. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 probably sums this up best of all when we talk about the call, the sovereign, elective, merciful call of God for somebody to be saved. In 1 Peter 2, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession," and then listen to this, "so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness." Our position as Christians. We've been called out of the darkness of our sin and the darkness of this world and the bondage of Satan, and we've been called and drawn, literally, we've been summoned or seized by God into the kingdom of light. There's radical call. He's dragged us out of that domain of sin and into his love. And that's the blessing that we have if we know Christ. It's a divine summons. For every one of us who's been called and saved sovereignly by God, Paul says here that we've been assigned a certain situation in life. The word assigned is literally the idea that we've been appointed to a task. God has specifically called you to be where you are at. You're not where you're at by accident today. I know sometimes it feels like life is out of control and it's going haywire and I've made foolish choices and that's why I'm where I'm at today, or fate was against me, or my family did this. But just realize, pause for a moment and realize God has assigned you in his sovereignty and in his goodness to be where you are today. For some of the people that Paul was writing to here, that meant that some of them were born as Jews and they were circumcised. Some of them were born as Gentiles. They grew up uncircumcised. Some of them were born as slaves or joined into a contract to become a slave to pay off a debt. Others of them were free men or perhaps even citizens, like Paul himself was a citizen of the Roman Empire. That gave him great freedom and power to be able to travel freely and to have certain legal rights. Some of them were obviously men. Some of them were obviously women. Some of them were married. Some of them were single. But each one of them, Paul says, wherever you are, whatever your situation is, in that situation. And we're going to see that he's, if you're a slave, you can't pursue freedom. If you're single, you can't. She's not an absolute statement about that, but he is saying be content where you are and realize God has you where you are for a specific purpose and to basically blossom and bloom where you are planted. Don't think that it's just an accident that you are, but realize it is by God's very assignment that you find yourself in that position. This is so different from how we often think in life. Students, young people, those in their teen years, come of age and to look at all the things and opportunities that life has, they simply want to get done with school, right? They want to finish school and they move on to all that the world has to offer them. Single adults, they want to marry. Married adults, to have children. Families with children, they can't wait for those kids. Empty nest families, they want to retire. Retired families, they want to go back to being 30 again. And you see this vicious cycle, everybody wants to be somewhere else from where they are in life. Paul says, realize that where you are is a gift by God. It's going to be diverse, just like our group is diverse. But remain in that situation as much as God has you there. And realize that he wants you to be content. He wants you to be thankful. Don't just compare yourself with others and say, I wish I had that. I wish I were that. I hope to get there. But realize right now, today, God has you there for a purpose and a plan. This is a universal principle, not just for the Corinthians, but he says in verse 17 at the end that this is the same thing that he commanded to all the churches. This is a command that he was giving to everybody. Remain in the situation that God has assigned you. He says this again in verse 20. Look down there. Each person should remain in the life situation in which he was called. And then he says it at the end of the passage in verse 24. Brothers, each person should remain with God in whatever situation he was called. So he says it three times, beginning, the end, and right down the middle. Remain there. Be content there. Realize God has you there by design and purpose. We see this teaching of contentment over in Hebrews chapter 13 where the author says, your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you. That's an absolute concrete promise by God. He will never leave you or abandon you or forsake you or forget you or let you out on your own. He will always be with you. He is a good shepherd who knows his sheep. He knows your name. He knows your needs. He knows your position now in life. And he promises he will never abandon you. He'll never just let you go out and be alone and susceptible to Satan and to all the predators that are out there in the fields. No, the shepherd says, I'm with you. I'm there. I'm watching you. And I'm going to lead you beside still waters. I'm going to let you graze in green pastures. Maybe you don't see me, but I'm there in the distance. Sure, everything's okay. That's what God promises in his word. And this contentment is not just in, you know, fulfilling the American dream. This contentment is found in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus that we find our contentment and our identity. It's not in our wealth. It's not in our material possessions. It's not even in this morning whether you plan to go, whether you're, or whether you're finished with work and retired now. It's not a matter of what your socioeconomic, your identity and your contentment is found in Jesus Christ. Pause for a moment and realize, although there's a lot that feels like it's out of control, that God is there. He cares for you, loves you, and a plan that he has appointed for you to be right where you are today. One person has said that a content man is one who enjoys the scenery along detours. What do you do when you're driving down the road and you've got to get from one point to another and suddenly there's that big orange sign that says detour ahead? I don't like it very much. I've got things to do, places to go, people to see, as they say. I don't have time for a detour, but there's a sense where life is like this unexpected journey. And sometimes there's detour signs that are placed there. Contentment is saying, this wasn't in my agenda for the day, but apparently I need to go around this and have something that God has for me, and I'm going to enjoy that. I'm going to, God wants to teach me through that. That's been our attempt over the last year as Natalie got pregnant and then had a kidney infection last fall and then had complications and a lot of extra bleeding. The delivery of Abigail. We're like celebrating that God has given us this precious little girl, but we're scared for Natalie's life and for her future, and kind of had this up and down roller coaster effect going on the last year. And we've sought by the grace of God each step of the way to say, God, help us. Give us grace to get through this. Teach us what you want us to learn. And we know that one of the things he's doing, while we don't have all the answers, we know he's testing our faith. Testing is that metalworking process where a metal, like my gold, goes to fire. And what comes out through the other side of that fire when that bowl is lifted back up out of the flames and the heat is all that dross is skimmed and burned off, and what's left is the pure gold. God does that with our trials in life. He tests us. He refines us. And the suffering is actually there to say, see, believer. See, your faith is genuine. See, you did trust in me. I am there. I am not going to leave or forsake you. My grace is sufficient for you during this time. And if we were never tested, if life was always easy, then we could really ask, does my faith make any difference at all? Is this just all a and it's just something I do? Somebody else told me I should do it, or it's what my faith is. No. God says your faith is real because you're walking by faith and not to refine and to sift off and to cleanse the unbelief that still exists in our life and to help us really priorities and strength needs to be. Contentment and identity should be in Christ. And whatever status that we find ourselves in, to realize God have. Who particularly does Paul have in mind as he writes these verses? And there's really three categories that we see clearly that come out of the text. When we talk about the circumstances of these readers that Paul is writing to, we see, first of all, the first circumstance is going to be those who are single versus those who are married. Some of the people are single. Perhaps they've never married. They're still virgin. Perhaps some of them have already married and they've lost their husband through death or through divorce, or there's some reason that they've now gone back to the unmarried status. And then on the other hand, those who are married who are asking the question, now that I'm a Christian, should I get divorced and be celibate? Is that somehow more righteous and holy in the eyes of God? Should I change my marital status and be a single again? And they were wondering, how do we live out our lives and our relationship? What is it like to be a Christian now? And Paul says, the answer is, remain in whatever situation God has assigned to you. If he's assigned singleness to you, then it's okay to remain single. In fact, it's a good thing. We saw that weeks ago that Paul said, if you're single, God has a special calling upon your life and a gifting that he's given to you that you can serve him in an undistracted way of devotion, unlike anybody who's married. So realize God has you at that stage, at least at this point in time, to remain single and not to make it your all-out effort in life to get married as fast as you can and get out of this miserable state of singleness. There's a reason God has you single. And he does say other places in this chapter that it's okay to get married if God calls you to that. It's not a sin. It's not less spiritual to get married. But it's okay to remain in your state of singleness. To married people, he says, it's okay. It's good. If you're married, you need to stay married. Don't leave. And don't make it your consuming passion to try and find a different mate, a better mate, something that will satisfy you more. Because first of all, your identity is in who? Christ. Your identity is in Christ. He is the source of your contentment. He's put you in the situation you're in. We've mostly looked at that subject already. Let's move on to the second circumstance, and that would be those who are circumcised versus those who are uncircumcised. We see this beginning in verse 18. He says, was anyone already circumcised when he was called? In other words, were you a Jew who was circumcised, or maybe a Gentile that converted over to Judaism, and you were circumcised, and you were called by God to be a Christian after you'd already been circumcised? What should you do? He says you should not undo your circumcision. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, there was a surgical procedure that people could do if they really wanted to undo their circumcision. And there were occasionally Jews who, because they wanted to be better received and approved by Roman society, who thought it was really weird when Jews would get circumcised, they would want to look like they had been uncircumcised. They would actually want to undo the circumcision and hide the fact that they had been called in God's Abrahamic covenant and had this sign of the covenant. So he says, don't worry about that. If you've been circumcised, don't undo your circumcision. And then he asks the question, was anyone called uncircumcised? In other words, while you were still a Gentile? The answer is, he should not get circumcised. There's a big debate about that in the early church, wasn't there? Acts chapter 15 is a whole chapter where all the early church leaders and the congregation in Jerusalem gathered together to decide, does a new Gentile Christian have to get circumcised in order to have right standing in the church of God? And it was agreed that this was a law that was placed on top of the gospel that was not necessary for a person to be saved. So they wrote this letter and they sent it out to the churches. You don't have to get circumcised to be a Christian. That's adding a work to the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. You don't have to get circumcised as a man if you're a Christian, part of God's new covenant. Remember, like we celebrated in the Lord's table this morning, it's a new covenant. There's a new sign, that new sign of the covenant. Be through baptism, and in a sense, the Lord is our sign, symbol, and seal that we've been saved and that we're in standing with God. This may be an issue some places. Jews who are struggling through, should we continue in our Jewish identity? Should we switch over and mingle with other Gentiles? And that's to think about ethnicities. I talked about this yesterday with a group of men I was meeting with about race in Basin and California, really the country as a whole, but particularly in California and the cities in California. The LA Unified School District said 91 different languages that are spoken amongst their students in their homes. 91 different languages. And the percentage now, the estimate is that almost 60% of families in that area are speaking a language other than English in their homes. So only 4 out of 10 are even speaking English at home as far as children. That's in the LA district. California as a whole, I've been appointed to be part of what's called the Focus 21 Task Force. It's just a group of a few leaders in Southern, well, actually in all of California that are Southern Baptists that are gathering together to pray and to talk and strategize about how we can be more effective for reaching California for Christ in the 21st century. That's kind of in a nutshell what we're trying to do and doing research and talking together. I go up to Bakersfield this Friday and Saturday, and I appreciate your prayers for that as we meet again for our next time. But one thing that we did at our last meeting is we just looked at the demographics of California, and it's staggering to see how many different races and ethnicities and nationalities and languages that there are. And it's estimated that there probably will be another 20 million that will come into the state over the next 20 years or so, and that the vast majority of those are going to be non-Anglo, non-English. And that's okay. We shouldn't feel threatened and angry by that. Yes, we, as those of us who are here as white Caucasian this morning, we may become the minority in the next few decades. But God is actually bringing the mission field to our back door. Isn't that amazing? We now have the mission field even in Yucca Valley, even in California. There's millions and millions of lost people who represent other cultures and other languages and people groups all over the world, and they're right here in our backyard, right here in our own state. And that is a unique opportunity we have as California, and even as a local church, to think, how do we help people work through, and how do we make sure we're reaching out to people, whether circumcised or uncircumcised, whether Jew or Gentile, whether white or Japanese or Chinese or Hispanic or Hmong or whatever the nationality is? How are we incorporating them in the body of Christ and not adding to them some requirement that the Bible does not say? Paul says you don't have to get uncircumcised in order to be in. You can be a Jew, Gentile. You can be received and in a right relationship with God. So that's just a challenge for us to think about, that Paul says don't let your ethnicity be a distraction. Actually, see it as an opportunity. Whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever your ethnicity, we want to love on you and embrace you and know that you're part of the larger body of Christ. If you know the Lord Jesus this morning, you are part of his family, of his body, and you don't have to change your ethnic identity in order to be a good Christian in a solid church. We want everyone to feel welcome here. We really should be a broad, diverse group that represents the diversity in our community. And Paul says, Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, that's not really what matters. But he says at the end of verse 19, keeping God's commandments does. And I stop right there, because next week I want to share with you this third category, which is the slave versus free. And there's plenty of material there that I'm confident I'll be able to figure out a way to preach a whole message on those last couple of verses. But this is plenty for us to think and meditate upon this morning, whether Jew or Gentile, whether married or single, whatever stage and situation God has you in, be content and find your identity in Christ. Know that he's got a plan for you, a purpose, a goodwill, and you can thrive right where you are. And you can be a witness to people that God has put around you that if you weren't there, you may not have opportunity to share with those people. God deliberately has placed you in that place. Now, this doesn't mean, I should just clarify this as we close. This doesn't mean, again, that a single can't pursue marriage in a biblical way. This doesn't mean that someone who's unemployed shouldn't pursue employment. This doesn't mean that somebody who was a slave back in this time shouldn't pursue freedom. Paul makes that clear. We'll see that it's okay to change that status. This is done with the right heart attitude and motivation. But do realize God has put you where he has for a reason. I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward at this time, and we're going to bow our heads in a word of prayer as we move forward to close. Lord God, we thank you that you are all things. And we thank you that your church is open for all people. Thank you that even in this place, there are some who are single, some who are married, there are some who are widowed. All of them are welcome. As you've assigned them to the place right now, Lord, help them to be content, to trust in you and find their identity. Pray for those, whether they're Jew or Gentile. Certainly most of us here are non-Jews. Perhaps if and we praise you for them, but we know that we represent many other families and nationalities, and there's many stories to how we all arrived in this place. Thank you. I want to celebrate that. And Lord, we as a church want to be on the lookout for how we can be reaching the nations that you've put right around us. Even in Yucca Valley, Lord, we hear that over the next 5 years, it's expected that the Hispanics will number up to 30% of those in our very neighborhoods. And I'm thrilled about that, Lord. Help us as a church to be a hospitable church that's preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ for all of our Hispanic friends that are in this community. Help us to be strategic in thinking of how we're going to reach them. And represents the community around us. May for the world control of all things, and that you've appointed different situations for us. Work in our hearts and help us to realize areas maybe that we've set up expectations that aren't your will. We've grown frustrated and angry and bitter because we're not where we want to be, and to realize you've planted us here for a reason. Thrive in that situation and to give you all the glory. And Lord, we even pray your blessing upon our offering now as we pass that. Lord, be pleased with these gifts and use them for the building up of your church and your ministry, for the expanding of our outreach to our community and the support of missions. Lord, we pray that you continue to bless our building fund and our enhancements as we need to get this roofing repaired by July, and we have some other upgrades that we need to do and that we desire to do. Lord, it's all your house and your work, and we just pray that we would be good stewards and that you would keep our doors open and that you would help us to move forward in a mighty way for the glory of your Son's name. And we pray it all in his name.